He went on to the letter of Paul to Timothy, the first letter of Paul to Timothy, chapter 1 and verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. But the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Paul had a habit of summing things up, of condensing things into just a few words. Sometimes he said an awful lot, but there were other times when he seemed to sum everything up in a phrase, or sum everything up in a sentence. And this is one of those occasions. The end of the chart is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Paul was really saying, Timothy, the end, the objective of your ministry is in these three things. And really, he was saying to us through this letter, the Holy Spirit is saying to us, not only that this is the objective of our serving, of our ministry, but it is really the thing that the Lord looks for. It is the objective, in one sense, of what we've been brought into. Now, sometimes we only feel that we've got the real objective when we use very high flow and phraseology, and when somehow or other it's wrapped up in at least a chapter or two. We feel then that we've got the objective, to feel that somehow or other everything could be contained in a simple sentence like this, and in three simple things mentioned here like this, somehow, well, our imagination boggles at it. We feel that somehow it's too much. The end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now, my dear friend, we can wriggle out of all kinds of things, but we can't wriggle out of this. We can talk about the church till we're blue in the face. We can talk about the eternal purpose of God till we've lost ourselves in metaphors and figures and I don't know what else. We can go round and round in circles talking about people who are right and people who are wrong. But in the end, we have to come back to three basic things. And if those three basic things are not found in us, then all our talk and all our knowledge and all our zeal is not founded upon a basis of rock. Those three things are love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. Now, it doesn't matter how you look at this subject. Take missionary work, so-called. Take the building of the church. Take anything. It doesn't matter what it is you look at. The thing God looks for in your heart and in my heart today are these three things. This is the end of the charge. The Lord doesn't want us to work ourselves to the bone just for that. He doesn't want us to be lost in a routine of endless activity, just for activity's sake. He doesn't want us to be so knowledgeable that we're like a walking Bible. And it any given moment, we can turn up anywhere in Scripture and put our finger upon the phrase mentioned, just for knowledge's sake. What the Lord looks for is three things in me, and three things in you, and three things in every child of God and every servant of the Lord. The first is love out of a pure heart. The second is a good conscience. And the third is faith, which is unfeigned. Now the first of those is love out of a pure heart. Let's just very simply look at love out of a pure heart. Oh, how that ties us all. Love out of a pure heart. What does it mean? Why didn't the Apostle Paul say to Timothy, love, boundless love, sacrificing love, love that was prepared to suffer? No, what does he say? Love out of a pure heart. That is not love which is self-centered, not love which is self-seeking, not love which is selfish. My dear friends, some of us are prepared to spend hours with someone we have a personal interest in, helping them, looking after them, caring for them. And no time, I say it to myself, for those others in me that we have no personal interest in. Self-interest. Love out of a pure. It finds us all out. We are all human beings. There are some people we're more attracted to than others. There are some people that we find easier to get on with than others. There are some people we feel drawn to. There are some people who, just because we are drawn to, we feel we want to help. But God's word says, and Paul was putting his finger upon something in Timothy, which he must have known was in all of us. Homeless to failing is love out of a pure heart. And what is a pure heart? The word is a single heart, or a whole heart, an uncompromised heart, an unmixed heart. It's a heart in which there is no mixture, there is no compromise. It's not somehow diluted or polluted with some other alien thing. It is whole. It is single eye. If we were to say, love out of a whole heart, love out of a singleness of heart, we would get what the Apostle Paul was trying to say, love out of a pure heart. And what is this love that you and I need? Well, first and foremost, it's a love for himself. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy might. When the Lord spoke to the church of Ephesus, his message was, thou hast left thy first love. But if you turn to Revelation chapter 2, you will find in that chapter a most remarkable thing. He says, I know thy works, verse 2, and thy toil, and thy patience, and that thou canst not bear evil men, and didst try them that call themselves apostles, and they are not. Now, my dear friend, all that added up is tremendous. Toil, works, patience, refusal to compromise with error and untruth, trying those that call themselves apostles, or in other words, not accepting everyone who comes, saying the messenger of God. All those things, they show discernment. They show spiritual maturity. They show spiritual responsibility. But the thing the Lord said is, I have this against thee. Thou didst leave thy first love. Now, some people have got the idea that first love is the love that comes at the beginning and then goes. It's the first flush of emotion, the first flush of feeling. But the Lord is not just saying that he knows very well that all of us, in the first flush of an experience,
are kept alive by something. It's not that. This first love is a quality of love that he's looking for. It's not just the feeling that he's looking for. It's the quality of the love he's looking for. It is that love which is wholehearted. That's the thing the Lord is looking for. It's love out of a pure heart. When a person is really in love, their minds are filled with the person they love. Everything in their life circles around that person. Somehow or other, they are captivated by a singleness of purpose. And here it is. Love, first love, love out of a pure heart. And the thing the Lord is looking for in you and in me is that there may be a love for himself like that. A love which is wholehearted. Oh, we know there are problems in our lives. We know there are difficulties in our lives. We know that there are circumstances and other things which are not easy to put up with. But oh, for a love which gilds everything. There is something about love that changes things. I said last Sunday that the presence of love can mean heaven and the absence of love can mean hell. And it is so true in the Christian life. The Christian life becomes one routine of duty, of responsibility, of hard work, of grind, of going against the stream, unless there is love. But when love comes in, suddenly all the routine is lightened. Somehow or other, it gilds. It becomes somehow illuminated. And even the ordinary chores of spiritual life, as it were, you take on a new meaning and a new colour in this way. And then, of course, the Lord not only looks for love for himself, but for love for one another. Love for Christians. You know, it says in 1 John, in chapter 5, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is begotten of God. And whosoever loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. The Lord Jesus said again and again that we were to love one another, and this is our great need, love out of a pure heart. My dear child of God, the church is built up not by knowledge, but by love. It's when we love each other that the church is built up. For it says so in Ephesians 4. The body buildeth itself up in love. It's in love that you and I really live. That's why the Apostle Paul puts his finger upon something that's absolutely fundamental and essential. You can have all your experiences. You can have your exhilarating moments. You can have your points of illumination and enlightenment. You can have all the knowledge in the world. But if there is not that love there, it doesn't mean a thing. My life, my ministry is worthless as far as God is concerned unless there is this love. And that's why the Apostle Paul reduces everything to simplicity. Instead of saying, now then, the end of the charge is the city of God, he says the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart. Why does he say that? Because the city of God comes out of love out of a pure heart. The Apostle Paul has got a great secret. He has discovered that it's not knowledge, it's not activity, but it's love that does the thing. Faith that worketh by love. So love out of a pure heart, love for himself, that will take us the extra mile. Love that gives us a basis, as it were, of devotion in everything that we do. Love for the Christian and love for the world. Now, it's no easy thing. For the Bible, the Word of God, goes much farther than we would care to go. It doesn't just say that we should love the world, it says we should love our enemies. And that, after all, is in the end the hardest thing in the world. Paul knew very well what he was talking about, dear child of God. You can in your office, you can in your home, I can in my home, just spout Scripture. It won't do anything. I can hand out Billy Graham books. I can hand out tracts and literature.
But in the end, it's love that wins. And it was this community of love that burst upon the first century world like an H-bomb. It just blew the thing sky high. In Judaism, there was no love. Phariseeism, Sadduceeism, even the Essenes, there was very little love. In the Roman world, there was not very much love. And in the Greek world, there was a love that wasn't love. And so came into being this community, this body of the Lord Jesus Christ, one great community of love, in which there was such a passion for God, and such a passion for one another, and such a passion for the world, that when they died, they prayed for the people that slaughtered them. And the effect was immediate. Every time persecution came upon the church, it meant that thousands were saved. The believers were multiplied. Now, how did that come? Because they all reacted and got angry with the world because they spoke of it as something to be despised and sneered at. And so, the outsiders, the Jews called them, the dogs, the uncircumcision. No, but because in these people, there was a quality of love that was phenomenal. Stephen could die praying. The church prayed for them, even when James, one of its great leaders, was destitute. So you can go on and go on. Love out of a pure heart. Now, we've really said enough, I think, just to make us realize that love out of a pure heart is not just a sentimental phrase of an old man. It shows us that Paul was a spiritual Jew. Because in the hand of God, he put his finger upon something that you and I, all kings are, belongs to me. Early days, love out of a pure heart, because we all know that, of course. But love out of a pure heart is the secret of it all. So when Paul comes to write his last letter, at the very start of his letter, he says, Timothy, in the light of everything I'm going to say, the end of the charge is this, love out of a pure heart. That's the secret. That's the secret, Timothy. Make that the passion of your ministry. Let it be the object of your ministry to produce it everywhere in the saints and see that it is in your own life and in the life of all those with whom you have to do. Love out of a pure heart. Now, where there is lovelessness, there is fear. You will always be able to tell from just quiet observation in your own heart and in others that this is absolutely true. It is not for nothing that the scripture says we have not received the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. It is not for nothing that the scripture says perfect love casteth out fear. Lovelessness always brings fear. Because lovelessness is a vacuum. There may not be hate, there may just be love left. And it's a vacuum, and there is something negative. Now, you will always notice that in that negative vacuum, there is criticism. People who are all time critical, they call it discernment. But discernment is never criticism. Criticism is an evidence of a vacuum. It is evidence of something negative. It is evidence of a lovelessness. What does God's word really say when you look at it? Well, you turn to the chapter you know so well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we read this. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now I take this to mean that you could be a great linguist, and you can also have the gift of tongues, the spiritual gift of tongues. But if you haven't got love, you're just a clanging cymbal.
one of those loud, clanging, irritating, noisy gongs. And if I had the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. Not I am little, but I am nothing. Faith to remove all mountains? Why, many of us would say, if only I had just a little bit of that faith, just to remove the mountains in my life, some of the little hills that are in my life. But God says, yes, you must have faith. But if you have all faith and no love, you are nothing. You may not have knowledge of all the mystery, but if you haven't got this love out of a pure heart, you are nothing. You can have the gift of prophecy, but what is the gift of prophecy? Unless there is love behind it. If I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and if I give my body to be burned but have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Profiteth me nothing? Isn't that an interesting word? It is possible, therefore, to be martyred and to go to the presence of God and to find that it profiteth me nothing. It was all to no avail. Now here we are at the house. There are some of us laying our faith together. And our vain hope is that one day when we get to glory, we shall find that there is eternal value on the other side. But you know it's possible to lay down faith to death almost and find out it profits us nothing. It's love out of a pure heart that means that when we work and give ourselves wholeheartedly, there is value, more and more eternal value being reaped. It's not that we shouldn't bestow our goods to feed the poor, or our bodies to be burned when it comes to the challenge, to the issue, or to know all, that we shouldn't know the mysteries, or that we shouldn't have faith, or that we shouldn't have the gift of prophecy, or we shouldn't learn other languages, or we shouldn't speak with tongues. It's not that at all. Paul says, have it all. But the presence of love means that there is eternal value in it all. And the absence of love means it is valueless. Harsh words, but they're true. Then he goes on, love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not its own, is not provoked, taketh not account of evil, rejoiceth not in unrighteousness, but rejoiceth with the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth, hopeth all things, endureth all things, love never faileth. Now that finds every one of us out. It finds me out. It finds you out. But what does God's word say? Well, if we turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 4-5, we find, and hope putteth not to shame, because the love of God hath been shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit which was given unto us. Love has been shed abroad in our hearts. Now, we've only got to find it. It's there. If the Holy Spirit is there, the love is there. It's no good just saying, well, I just haven't got it. Of course, you haven't got it. That's the point. I haven't got it. But there is a love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And the provision is there. If we ignore the provision, well, we shall live loveless lives. But if we will only find the provision, which is there in the Holy Spirit within us, in Christ within us, we can live out of a life of love. God does not call us to do something which is impossible. He calls us to do something impossible by natural standards, but not by His standards. For he makes the provision and then commands us to do it. It's very much the same as saying, be filled with the Holy Spirit. How can anyone be filled with the Holy Spirit? Where is the Holy Spirit? How can you get hold, as it were, of the Holy Spirit and be filled with him? God commands us to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, now seek to be filled. He commands us, be filled, as if it's our responsibility. But the point is, God has made the provision. When by faith I take that fullness, I know it. And as day by day I take by faith that fullness, I know the fullness. That's how it happens. Same here. Love has been shed abroad in our hearts. If you turn to 1 John chapter 4 and verse 18. 1 John 4 verse 18. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath punishment or torment. And he that feareth not is not made perfect in love. What a verse that is. Fear hath torment. Do you know anything of that? Fear hath punishment. Fear hath torment. My, how we know it in our experience, don't we? But fear can absolutely corrode us. Here then is the love made perfect. Now here is an experience I might just underline, which is evidently something we go on to. Love made perfect. That's not something that happens when you're just born again. We go on. And as we go on, so we are to see that love may be made complete in us. Love out of a pure heart. And then the second thing is a good conscience. A good conscience. Paul says the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart and a good conscience. Now, what does this mean, a good conscience? Well, a conscience, an evil conscience, generally runs like this. There are things that I should have given up, and I haven't. So I have a conscience. There are things I should have confessed. I haven't. I have a conscience. There are things I should have done, and I haven't. I have a conscience. It's as simple as that. Now, this matter of a good conscience is not so kindergarten as many people think. You know, the devil's whole objective with servants of the Lord is to give them a bad conscience. And then what happens? They're paralyzed. Or at the best, the most, they are working under great strain. Because all the time they're conscious of a shadow. There's a shadow. That's why Paul says to Timothy, it is absolutely essential to have a good conscience. Then you can preach without fear. Then you can work wholeheartedly, knowing that as you do the thing which is, and God will be with you. But when you've got a bad conscience, all the time lurking in your mind is, oh, can the Lord? Will the Lord? Even if the Lord will, you have a great question mark there, which says, I don't think he'll answer me here. I'm not sure he'll hear me here. I don't know whether he'll be with me in this. You see, it's a bad conscience. Oh, it can be so simple, you know. There's some little simple point the Lord has spoken to you about giving up, and it's such a stupid little thing. And whilst you can't legislate for everyone else, you think to yourself, why should I give that up? It's quite legitimate. I mean, others do it. And yet the Lord is speaking to you, and he's speaking to you only. And you've got a bad conscience about it. It's all you can say. Sometimes we try to say, oh, it's brother so-and-so, it's sister so-and-so. It's the way they look at me. I'm sure it is. I just feel. But in our hearts, we know the Holy Spirit's put his finger upon something. He's just saying, that, I want that to go. I want that to go. Sometimes it's something we've done, some word, some conversation, some criticism. We know we should confess it. We know we should go to the person, I'm very sorry about this. Would you just forgive me? Yet we don't. We think, oh, I must be silly. I mean, I think it'll embarrass them, it'll embarrass me. But it's a bad conscience. Sometimes, as I say, it's things that should be done, but they're not done. So what happens? The result of it is limitation, paralysis, bondage. You can't open your mouth in a prayer meeting. You can't contribute in an open time like this. You can't joyfully go out into the streets to reach people and so on, because somehow there is a conscience. What should you do with the conscience? Well, it says in God's Word, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22, Hebrews 10, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in fullness of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience.
It is the blood that Jesus Christ brought to someone that cleanses us from an evil conscience. Sometimes it means we've got to go to someone. Sometimes it means we've got to do it. Don't think for a moment that the blood of Christ can cleanse where there's disobedience. We've got to, that thing that God has his finger on has got to be settled. Then you confess it, and immediately the thing that you've got a good conscience. That thing may have to go, you may have to go to someone and put it right. The moment you do it, you wait to have the, to see the experience of joy that is yours when you've done it. Something comes into the heart which is just exhilarating. Because you've done something, you know it's right, your conscience is clear. A good conscience. Do you know fellowship is wrecked by a bad conscience? The service of God is wrecked by a bad conscience. All the building up of the church, the reaching of the unsaved, can be limited by a bad conscience. That's why Paul says the second thing is a good conscience. And the third thing is untamed faith. What is untamed faith? Well, let me put it another way. It is not facade faith. Or let's put it another way, it's not pseudo-faith. Or let's put it another way, it's not imitation faith. When I was a year or so ago with Teo in Austria, we drove through a little tiny country town near the Czech border. And we drove into a most delightful marketplace. And as we came into the marketplace, Teo, with a twinkle in his eye, said to me, "Isn't this a wonderful place? Wouldn't you like to take a photo?" Well, I said, "It is, it's the most quaint place, it's extraordinary." So we'd gone out of the car and we looked around, and I said, "It's amazing. I suppose it must be very old, one of these quiet bywaters of Austria that's been forgotten." "Yes," he said, with a greater twinkle in his eye. "And what do you think about that whole block of buildings over there?" So I looked at it up and down. "Well, I, what do you mean, what do I think about them? They're the same as the rest are." He said, "What do you think? Don't you think they're marvelous? They've stood there all those years?" I said, "Yes." "Well," he said, "come with me." And we went, and do you know what it was? One whole facade, the whole length of the marketplace, was just simply one wall thick, with windows in it, and everything to look absolutely perfect. But it was a facade. It was fake. The whole thing was fake. Now, you see, there are all kinds of imitation. There are imitation pearls. You know, the only way you tell an imitation pearl from a real pearl is to rub it up and down on your teeth, providing they're your own. You rub them up and down on your bottom teeth, and if there's a rough grating feeling, it's a real pearl. If it slides over your teeth beautifully, it's imitation. There are imitation stones and real stones. Do you know how you tell a real stone? A real stone you put on your cheek, take it away, put it back again. If it's cold when you put it back, it's a real stone. If it's warm when you put it back, it's synthetic. You know how you tell imitation leather from genuine leather? Genuine leather breathes the air. That means it's the same temperature as the room. So on a warm day, the leather is warm. But that ghastly, smelly stuff, the name's gone out of my mind now, that you cover things that looks like leather, remains ice cold in a heat wave. The result is when you sit in it, you stick to it. And that's why when you get up, you're as you get up, because you've stuck to it. Wexy. You see? That kind of thing. You see, that's fame. Fame. It's not the real thing. Now, my dear friends, Paul was saying about faith something which is very true. My goodness me, there's a lot of fame faith in me, and I'm sure there's a lot in you as well. You know, we just somehow, you know, we talk about, we say to someone in trouble, "Trust in the Lord." Next day, we're in serious trouble, and we've got a face like a thundercloud. Absolutely like a thundercloud. It's feigned faith. Just simply faith. We sort of say, "Praise the Lord, brother." And then the next day, we're so down in the dumps, weaker. It's faith. And then there are, it's much easier to send someone to the far-flung part of the earth and say, "Now then, as you go, we shall pray for you. Trust the Lord, he will provide." But it's pagan faith sometimes. Because when we hit things far less than they're hitting, we can't trust the Lord. Now, faith actually goes to the root of everything. Romans 1:17 says, "The just shall live by faith." Romans 14 verse 23 says, "All that is not of faith is sin." That's a hard word. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. Now it's not the imitation thing, the pseudo thing, it's the real thing God looks for, unfeigned faith that he's looking for. Someone says to me, how is it possible to get unfeigned faith, the genuine thing? You'll never get it by looking at faith. You get it by looking at Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. He is the author, that is the one who produces it, and he is the finisher of faith. He is the one who perfects it and completes it. And that's the way you and I will get faith. So the end of the charge is love out of a pure heart, a good conscience, an unfeigned faith. How can I get love out of a pure heart? By the Holy Spirit who has shed abroad the love of God in my heart. How can I get a good conscience? By doing what God tells me to do, being obedient where I've been disobedient, and taking the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the sprinkling of that precious blood, for an evil conscience. How can I have faith? By beholding the Lamb of God. And so faith will be created in my heart, and I shall go on with him. Out of these things, everything happens. All is done personally and corporately. May God help us. Lord Jesus, help us, we pray, in this matter. Every one of us, dear Lord, and certainly I, come short in this matter. If this is the end of the charge, then, Lord Jesus, we must all confess we fall far short of it. But, beloved Lord, we know thou hast made provision for us, for love out of a pure heart, and a good conscience, and unfeigned faith. Grant, Lord, that it may be so in every one of our lives. We ask it, Lord.
Amen.